that's one of those moments where I'm like, oh, I have to come up? Wait, I was enjoying singing and worshiping. That was awesome. Absolutely awesome. Well, hey, let's kick things off with a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Help it to speak to us today. Help it to encourage us, correct us, convict us, and make us look more and more like you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we've been in a series throughout the summer called Fruitful. And in it, we've been examining how to walk by God's Holy Spirit and what it looks like to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And so we got to take a couple weeks off from the series because I was out at camp with our kids. And so we had a couple of amazing, amazing guest speakers come in. We had Pastor Ben come in. And as Ben calls himself, he's just a fella who loves Jesus and loves God and is just obedient in each next step. And he talked about how God moved in him to just love his neighbor. And it turned into a church plant in his neighborhood. And I love that story because I think every single one of us have a calling that God's put on our heart, people that he's put around us for us to impact. And of course, last week, man, we got to hear from Pastor Milt. It was absolutely awesome to hear from him and have him talk about what it looks like to fight temptation in our life. And I just love getting to hear from him. It was absolutely amazing. And this week, we're going to jump back into our series. And so I'm going to kind of refresh us of where we're at. If you would read with me Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, they're going to be on the screen. So we're going to have those on there. Would you read this out loud with me? It says this, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love,
joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things."
Today I want to talk about patience, kindness, and goodness. Because these three all have to do with how we treat people. Because the reality is this. If the Holy Spirit is working in your life, there will be a difference in how you treat people. There will be a difference in how you love people. There will be a difference in how you are patient with people. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit will start to work in you if you are a follower of Jesus, and suddenly the way that you love people will just be different, and people will go, wow, there's something different about the way that they treat other people. Do we agree with that this morning? Can I get an amen? Amen. I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm very naturally gifted in a lot of areas. But I'm just naturally gifted at loving people. Like, I'm just so good at just loving people, like unconditionally loving people. I am so good at it when I'm alone. But then I got to actually get around people, and I have found this truth in my life, and maybe you can agree, maybe you don't, but sometimes people suck. Can we agree with that?
Amen.
Amen. There we go. The fact is, sometimes there are people that I just don't want to be kind to. I don't want to be patient with. But the fact is that despite that, the Holy Spirit promises us that there will be fruit in our life if we walk by the Spirit. There will be patience, there will be kindness, and there will be goodness if we're walking by God's Spirit. And so today I want to look at these and examine how we treat people. And I just want to first of all give some quick definitions of what these are. So patience is translated here in the NLT we're reading out of today. It's the word patience here in the NIV. It's the word forbearance, like to bear with others, to have patience with others. The King James Version translates this word as long suffering. Meaning to suffer through things with people for a long time. See, this is not just patience when my food takes a while at McDonald's. This is patience when I'm being mistreated. In fact, Billy Graham, in his book on the Holy Spirit, he puts it this way. He says, in this word, patience, forbearance, long-suffering, inherent in this word is the thought of patiently enduring ill treatment without anger or thought of retaliation or revenge. Thus, this part of the fruit of the Spirit is seen in our relationship to our neighbors. If we are irritable, vengeful, resentful, malicious to our neighbors, we are short-suffering, not long-suffering. And when that condition exists, the Holy Spirit is not in control. This patience that's being spoken about here is a patience with other people's junk, a patience with other people. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles." This type of patience manifests itself in how we react when people mistreat us, when people slap us on the cheek. It's also a patience that manifests itself in how we go through trials, which is why Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." Or James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This patience from the Holy Spirit is the type of patience that says, listen, I trust God more than anything you can throw at me. This type of patience comes from the fact that God is my rock. It doesn't matter how you mistreat me, how the storms are going on around me. My rock is on Jesus. The second fruit we talked about today is kindness. And this kindness, it's the quality of being friendly and generous, considerate of other people, often putting other people's needs above your own. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value other people above yourself, not looking for your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In fact, his kindness from the Holy Spirit makes us just love people well to the point where we put their needs above our own, even laying down our life for people. And then finally, we have goodness. This word goodness is one that, and you read it, and feels like an ambiguous term. But I like the definition I find in some concordances. It means uprightness of heart and life. Goodness is this completeness that comes out in our life, in our actions. It's this thing that, man, when they walk, there's a goodness about them. When they talk, there's a goodness about them. When they reply to people, there's a goodness about them. I like to put it this way. Goodness is love in action. Goodness is God's love in us, and it just comes out of us. People are around you, there's just a goodness about them. That's why in Galatians 6:10, the next chapter, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good," same word, "to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Goodness is an action word in how we treat other people. The reality is, as you walk by God's Holy Spirit, he will produce a patience in you, even when you're wronged. He will produce a kindness that goes above and beyond to the point where you put other people's needs even above yourself. And he will produce a goodness, just a love and action that will pour out of you to everyone around you. But there's a problem. I mentioned it earlier. It's what? People suck. But here's the problem. Here's the other side of that problem. I'm people. I naturally am impatient with people. I'm naturally going to be kind up until a certain point where you cross me enough and then you're done. Naturally, I will be good-ish. Like, I can do a little bit, but when the Holy Spirit shows up, then there's something different. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in my life. And that we've read a couple times now in Galatians 5 that there's two types of fruit in our life. There's the fruit of the Spirit and there's the fruit of our flesh. I'm going to review Galatians 5:20. There's a list of things that says are the fruit of our flesh. And I'm going to look at a couple today. There's hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and division. The fruit of the Spirit is patience with other people. There's a kindness that comes out of you, a love in action, a goodness in everything that you do. And the fruit of the flesh is fighting, anger, punching each other. Right? There's two different things. And the reality is, if we're seeing more of one than the other, then there might be an issue in our life. And so today, I want to ask this question. What are some ways, what are some things that quench the Spirit's work in our life in this area? Like, we should all, hopefully, be seeking Jesus, be walking by His Spirit, but there's moments where we look at our life and we go, oh, I don't see that coming out in my life. And so today I want to discuss some things that stop us from having this kind of Holy Spirit patience, kindness, and goodness in our life. There's a few things that can really stop the Holy Spirit's work and really quench the Spirit and distract us from what God wants to do in our life. And the first one is this. We get offended. Like, something that can really stop us from walking by God's Spirit and having this fruit in our life is, man, we get offended. It's like the wife that went to her husband, said, honey, will you still love me when I get old and fat? And he said, I do. Two of you? Okay, that's fine. The reality is, though, there are things that happen in our life that are offensive. There are things that are said. There are a lot of moments and opportunities to get offended. How many of you had something happen to you this week that was offensive? Or saw something this week that was offensive? I've seen things all over. People treat you in a certain way. You see things around the world that are just offensive. And our natural inclination is to get offended. But what I have found is that the more I walk with Jesus, the more I give up my right to be offended. Even when something is inherently offensive. In Matthew 5, we're going to review a little bit and go further. Jesus says, you've heard it said that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's always one that kind of gets me. When I was younger, I'd read that verse. I almost feel like mission impossible. Your mission, if you choose to accept it. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ooh. That's not something I can do, right? But yet 2 Peter tells us that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us if we're followers of Jesus. Fact is, it is possible to have that type of treatment of other people come out of your life, but it depends on who you're walking by your flesh or by the Spirit. James 1 tells us, understand this, dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your life and humbly accept the word God planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Man, that's something that could save a lot of relationships in our life. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the human anger that you have in you does not produce the righteousness that God desires for your life. God desires you to look like Him, but this anger you have does not produce that kind of righteousness. However, we seem to think that it does sometimes, don't we? Like, we look at things from a cultural perspective. And sometimes I see Christians, we just get so angry. It's almost like we're up looking at God like, don't you see this? Don't you see what they're doing? And sometimes I wonder if God's like, yeah, well, first of all, I gave you this book. It kind of said they were going to be doing stuff like that. Like, I kind of told you. But second of all, yeah, it does anger me. And yeah, I am going to come back and judge. That's pretty clearly said. And it's not going to go well for some people. But guess what? It's also going to go really, really well for some people that don't deserve for it to go well for them. Because I sent my son to die on a cross. If they believe in him and repent of their ways, I'm going to give them life and life everlasting. Thing is, Bible says, God is not slow in coming back, as some understand slowness. In 2 Peter, he says, instead, he is patient, wanting no one to perish. God wants everyone to come to him. Thing is, when we get angry, sometimes we almost want to take things from God and go, God, what are you doing? God's like, no, I got this. You trust me? Personally, on a personal level, we have moments where we get angry. Hey, can you believe they do that? And we have these moments where we think, man, I have the right to be angry. Like, don't I have the right to be? Look at what they did to me. I should be angry about this. And for some people, I've sat with some people before and I said, man, honestly, I can't argue with you. I mean, I get it. Why you think you have a right to be angry, but let's go back to what the word says. This anger inside of you will not produce the righteousness that God desires for your life. So maybe you have a right to be angry, but the question is, do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? Do you want to win this argument? Do you want to win this fight? Or do you want to be righteous before God? Which one do you want for your life? Because the fact is, when we walk around offended and angry at people, oftentimes we're focusing in on our own anger, then we're not walking in righteousness, and we're not going to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in these areas of our life. Anytime I'm in control, God's Spirit's not going to work. James 3 tells us later on that for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and unspiritual and demonic, for wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every single kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving and gentle at all times and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. James says there's two types of wisdom. There's our wisdom, and there's God's wisdom. God's wisdom leads to peacemakers, leads to gentleness. Sometimes according to our wisdom, we look at things like offense and anger, and we just go, man, I think I just have a right to be angry. I need to be angry about this. Or even this, I don't think anything's going to come of this unless we get angry. But yet some of the greatest moments of justice and people taking action have not been in anger. It's actually been in love. I love those people enough to step forward and do what needs to be done. Sometimes people will say, well, man, look, what about Jesus? Like, look at Jesus' life. Like, there's moments where Jesus gets angry. He gets angry at the Pharisees. He gets angry in the temple. He goes and braids a whip and starts driving people out. If you tell me, be like Jesus, what would Jesus do? Maybe that's an option for me. However, something I've noticed, I would contend, man, sure, there are moments where God can use anger, but here's the issue. I don't think it's as much as we think it is. Because Jeremiah tells me that the human heart is deceitful above all things. There's a lot of times I've thought, oh yeah, I'm righteous in this anger. Oh yeah, I'm just lying to myself. I would encourage us in those moments where we have offense, moments where we want to get angry, to just take those things for a moment, hand them to God, pray the prayer that David prayed. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and reveal any unclean way within me, anything that isn't pleasing to you. Because when I take my anger and my offense and I hand it to God first, I mean, there's a possibility he might give it back and go, all right, Tim, go braid a whip. Have fun. But what I have found is more likely is that God will first of all start to convict me of things, maybe areas where I wasn't walking fully in him in this. But also, he also tended to lead me to action. Now, what can I do about this? How can I bridge this gap? What can I do in response? Thing is, one of the biggest things that can keep us from walking by the Spirit and how we treat people is just the fact that we're offended. But the second thing I found is that we kind of forget who we are. Like, we forget who we are and who we've been. There's a story of a little boy riding in the back seat while his dad's driving, and suddenly the little boy speaks up and says, hey, Dad, why is it that every car that drives faster than you is an idiot, and every car that drives slower than you is a moron? Sometimes we do that. Like, everyone else is dumb. Man, we get offended sometimes. It's because we're like, can you believe they did that to me? I mean, I've done that before, but that's not the point, is it? Can you believe they did that? Look at all these people out here. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget that if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. You're an engrafted branch. You are a former rebel and sinner and enemy of God. And while you were an enemy of God, Christ came down and died for you. The Bible says you were once not a people, but now you are a people. I am a recipient of grace. And sometimes I forget that when other people need grace. Because the fact is, I should never be walking around going, yeah, I'm just an adopted son of God. Yeah, no big deal. Oh, no, I'm a full son of God. God has given us the ability to call him Abba Father by the Spirit he's put in us. That's amazing and incredible. But sometimes when it comes to the way I treat other people, I have to remember I'm a recipient of grace just like them. Man, if I'm not walking in that same, being far away from God like they are, I was. There was a time. I have to remember who I am and what God's done in my life. But secondly, I got to remember, sometimes we forget that we're not God. Like when it comes to other people and when they come towards us, and there's moments where we need to give patience in the midst of suffering and mistreatment. In the moments when we need to give kindness to other people and have goodness in our life, sometimes we forget that we're not God. In Romans 12, Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage. It says, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's how I always heard it in the old KJV. And that's just what says stuck in my brain. God says, that's mine. It's not yours. Then it goes into judgment, Matthew 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, Jesus says. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, obviously, when it comes to these type of passages, sometimes people misunderstand. They think judgment means like that we never call out sin or we never stand on God's truth. That is not what happens at all. Fact is, we stand on God's truth. We stand on that, and especially if someone's a fellow believer in Jesus, man, if they claim to be a follower of Jesus, we have every right to go, hey, how does this part of your life match up with God's word? We should be doing that because we should love each other if we're both following Jesus. But what he's talking about here is judgment, passing judgment on others, especially in areas where we've had struggles ourselves. God's clear. Judgment is mine. And vengeance is mine. But sometimes there's moments where I want to be God. I'm like, God, can you just get off the judgment throne for just a second? Can I just borrow it? I just need this and some, you know, almighty smiter. Give me the smiting stick. Let me smite them. Just 1 second. That's all I need. Because sometimes there's moments in my life where I want to be God. I want to be in control. But that doesn't work out well. It's an issue when I forget who I am. It's an issue when I get offended in my life constantly. But another issue I've found in how I treat people that can keep me from walking by God's Spirit is that I forget who my enemy is. This is so important. I forget who my enemy is. See, the Bible says in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter 5 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. You have an enemy. His name is the devil. He's not of flesh and blood. And so there's moments where I can start to feel like my enemy is the person who doesn't agree with me. My enemy is the person who's hurting me. My enemy is the person who said that terrible thing to me. It's that coworker who keeps mouthing off. It's that person in traffic that just cuts me off for no reason. It's all these other people, when in reality, I only have one enemy and his name's the devil. Sometimes he tries to use people's actions to tempt me. Sometimes there are things in this world that are just not of God, that are just downright evil. But the reality is, my enemy is not flesh and blood. My enemy is Satan. Therefore, I know what to do when I'm confronted by that enemy. It's I get on my knees and pray. And the fact is, if I'm trying to fight a battle of flesh and blood, I can be losing the spiritual battle. How I fight a spiritual battle is I get on my knees and I begin to pray and I put on the full armor of God. I get in my word and I use my sword. We have to remember who our enemy is. We have to watch ourselves. Are we getting overly offended by every little thing? Are we walking around harboring offense in our life? Are we forgetting who we are, maybe putting ourselves on the throne, or forgetting how much God has rescued us of? It's incredibly important. See, there's a federal holiday that just passed by. Just a couple weeks ago on June 19th. It's called Juneteenth. And I find it really interesting. I like this holiday for a couple of reasons. But it's really interesting because it's about celebrating the end of slavery in America. But it's not when the Emancipation Proclamation was done. It's not when the Civil War was over. In fact, this June 19th in question actually happened 900 days after the Emancipation Proclamation, and it happened multiple months after General Lee's surrender at the Appomattox Courthouse. Because see, what happened was, technically Texas had surrendered, but nothing changed. Like, technically they'd waved the white flag and said, yep, we surrender. But still, people were in bondage, and the slaves still weren't free. Nothing had changed in the way that they were operating until a couple months later. And in the same way in our life, sometimes as Christians, there's moments where we say, oh, I've surrendered. We've waved the white flag, but nothing's changed in how we operate. There's Christians who go, yes, I have definitely surrendered. I've had my big surrender moment at the courthouse. But yet they're still in bondage to the fruit of their flesh. There's still hostility and quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition and dissensions and divisions. They're not patient people or kind people. They don't have goodness coming out of their life. Why? Because there's some areas they're still not surrendered in yet. They've said they surrendered, but nothing's changed. And I just want to ask us today, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, to just let God examine you today. As we pray here in a moment, I want to invite you just to come before the Lord and say, God, search me. If there's any area where maybe I'm not treating people well, man, I'm the kind of person, I get offended really, really easily. Man, I'm the kind of person that, man, I'm not patient with others. Man, the moment they start mistreating me or stepping on me, oh, I'm ready to fight. Man, there's just not a kindness that comes out of me. I'm frankly kind of a mean person. Man, there's just not a goodness in everything I do. There's moments I'm not even sure people could tell that I'm a follower of Jesus. If you start to get convicted in that area, I want to invite you to make today the day of actual surrender. The day something changes, the day you give everything to God and let His Holy Spirit start to work on you and convict you and produce fruit in your life. And I also want to invite you, we're going to have some people at the either cross as we do every week to pray over you and walk with you. And man, if you're just feeling that tug that, man, this is my moment, I need to surrender everything, I'm going to invite you to come down and let us pray for you. Father God, we are so incredibly grateful for who you are. And God, we want to love people well. We want to treat them well. We want to be people who have patience and kindness and goodness flowing out of us. And God, forgive me for the moments where that isn't true in my life. God, thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for my conscience that you use to draw me closer to you. God, I want to look more and more like you. I want every person here to look more and more like you. And so God, today, thank you for the work that you're doing. Help to draw us closer and closer to you. Help us to take a step of faith today. For anyone today who's feeling that conviction, God, I pray today is a moment of repentance, as we should always have on a regular basis in our life. Today's a moment where we step and go, God, this area I'm going to surrender to you. This area I want to do better in. God, work through the power of your Spirit. God, you're so awesome. You're so amazing. You're so incredible. Help us to be your people who treat people the way that you want them to be treated. Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.